The second scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And as I was wrestling with the scripture, I realized I needed to take it a little bit further into the passage. So we're going from 14 to 29. Listen for God's word to you. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet Jesus. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, the disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead they are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In Bill Eason's book, Dancing with Dinosaurs, he tells a story of a woman who owns a winery. The winery has been in her family for centuries, and it has produced wine that has been enjoyed by people across the town, the country, indeed even the world. Her wine is so popular, so flavorful, so wonderful, that it sells like crazy. People love it everywhere. And then, all of a sudden, one season, the taste changes. The wine has a bitter edge, and she is concerned. But still, the wine sells, although less. And she begins to see that there's a reputation her wine is going to build, so she brings in consultants, experts in the field, to come and test the ground and see whether or not the right minerals are in it, to see what's happening with climate, with her overseers who are watching the garden, to see what the problem can be. And every single consultant comes back to her with the same assessment. It is the vats in which the wine has been stored for centuries. They have somehow grown old and sour, and they are imparting a flavor into the wine that is no longer what it used to be. You have to get rid of these vats. Build new ones for your grapes, they say. I can't do that, she says. These vats have been in my family for centuries. These are the vats that have aged wine for decades upon decades. These are the vats that were handed down by my family. And she proceeds to try a myriad of other things. She tries different fertilizers to see if that can help the soil. She hires some different overseers so that they make different decisions about the pruning. She gets new bottles and new labels, but the wine continues to be bitter. And the people who were buying it stop. The only people ultimately that are drinking the wine at all are people in the family, people who are loyal to her, but not anyone who longs for what the wine could be. She is unwilling to step out of her comfort zone, unwilling to try a new thing, to look at new possibilities for how what she's doing can be done not just anew, not just the same, but perhaps even better. She knows how to do what she has always done. She's got the rules, she's got the playbook, she's got the methodology, and is unable to look beyond it to see new possibilities. This is sort of what we see going on in our passage today. Jesus and Peter, James, and John are actually coming down the mountain right after the transfiguration. They have been on the mountaintop. They have seen Jesus glorified, and now they are coming back down into the real world. And what is the first thing they see at the bottom of the hill? But a bunch of people arguing, a bunch of people fighting, a bunch of people saying, "Why can't you heal this child? You say you know how to do it. You've got the rule book, you've got the plan, you've got the way, and it's not working." They come running up to Jesus. Running up to Jesus as soon as they see him to say, "Hey, we need your help. We've tried everything, everything we know how to do. We've got the rules, we've got the playbook, we've got the methodology, but we can't seem to cure this child." Jesus looks at them, and this is one of those moments in the Bible where you really see his humanity, don't you? He's frustrated. It's like, what is up with you guys? How long am I going to be stuck with you? I am so done. "What's going on?" he asks. And the father of the child says, "I brought my boy to you. I brought my boy to you to be healed. You weren't here, but I saw your disciples. I believed in them, and they weren't able to do it. Please, if you are able, heal my son." And Jesus responds, "If you are able." If you are able, he puts the onus on the Father to believe, to trust, to have faith in the possibility that his son can be healed. And the father, can't you just feel the love that he has for his child? I believe, help my unbelief. I find this to be one of the most comforting passages in Scripture. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where I've thought exactly that. I believe, help, help me where I stop myself, where I refuse to see the possibilities, where I am not open to the power of God and Jesus Christ. I believe, help my unbelief. They bring the boy to him, and the boy falls to the ground. He's convulsing. He's foaming at the mouth. He's what we would probably call in the midst of an epileptic fit. Jesus said, how often, how long has this been happening to him? And the father says, his whole life this has been going on. It's often thrown him into the fire or thrown him into the water. We have been fearing for our child's safety forever. And Jesus rebukes the spirit, tells it to come out and never to enter again. And what I find so interesting is that as soon as he does this, the child is not miraculously cured in that moment. No, the boy lies on the ground, flailing, convulsing. This change is hard. The possibility of his healing exists, oh yes. And we know that it happens, but did you pay attention to the process? In the process, he is crying and convulsing, and then even after the transformation is made to happen, he lies there as if dead, like a corpse. Everyone thinks he is dead. And I look at myself, at ourselves, as a community, as individuals, and how often is it that we don't want to give something up that we know we need to give up? We don't want to look at the possibility of something different, of trying something new. We want this thing that we have. We want the wine vats that are sour and old. We don't want to try something different. And then, even when we say, okay, we'll do it, God. We'll try the new possibility. We'll do it. We still go through convulsions and foaming at the mouth and falling on the ground and upset and crazed. And then there's a death. There's a death when we give something up. And maybe some mourning, maybe some loss, maybe some sense of stopping. And then Jesus reaches down and takes him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand and go back in the house. And at that point, the disciples look at Jesus and say, why could you do it and we couldn't? We tried. We did all the steps. We did everything you told us to do. It didn't work. Why didn't it work? And Jesus says to them, this kind can come out only through prayer. And I think about that. What on earth is Jesus saying? I mean, surely the disciples are praying by now, right? I wonder if Jesus is telling them this can only happen through a conscious connection to God, through the Holy Spirit presence in the midst of the transformational change. For a recognition that when change happens, it's not by us forcing it or pushing it or doing it on our own, but we are transformed through the power of God in Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see, I believe that we Christians, we are a possibilities people. We believe in possibilities, help our unbelief. We believe that God in Christ transforms our lives, that we can be something more, something different, something better, the people that God imagines us to be. And then we want it to be easy. We don't want to do the convulsing and the casting out of the old. We don't want to be the doing of new wine vats. And we certainly don't want to go through the death part. But that's what God calls us to do. God calls us into possibility, but we have to be willing to let God be the guide. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look out into this congregation, I see possibilities. I see possibilities untold, unmatched. You are an amazing community. You are an amazing people, individually and communally. And I wonder where God is stirring you up to do the things, to be the things that this church at the crossroads can be, will be, shall be in God. Where is it that your heart is going, that's the thing. That's the thing that I'm excited about, that I have a passion in Christ for. Inside your order of worship, you will see an insert that is week two transformed by gratitude, that talks about being a possibilities people. And I invite every single gathering, committee, Sunday school, whatever it is, to use the questions at the back to open your meetings in the weeks ahead. But on that insert, you will also see a little post-it note. And I would ask you to write the thing that is on your heart, where transformational change can happen, where the possibility exists. Something that you would be willing to commit to, whatever it might be, even if it's crazy, there are no wrong answers here. A few weeks ago, I was at a conference in which we used this technique. We used this technique of being allowed to put anything that we wanted on that sticky note. No judgment. No judgment from yourself about what you're going to write on that sticky note, and no judgment from anybody else on what you're going to write on that sticky note. You write what God has placed on your heart, what is burning in your soul, that you are called to do, to act, to pray about, to be a part of. And then here's a really, really daring part. Put your name on the back of it. When you leave this place, whatever way you usually go, I don't want you to go the way you usually go, unless it's this way. And that is that I want you to go out this hallway, take a right and then a left into the Longstreth Auditorium. You will see a large piece of paper, and on that piece of paper it says worship, mission, education. And I want you to take your sticky note, and I want you to attach it where you think it belongs. Maybe it goes between worship and mission. Maybe it just goes on the way edge and you're not real sure where it goes. But I guarantee you that everything we do, every possibility out there, fits in somewhere in worship, in mission, in education. You place your sticky there. I will compile them and make sure that they are in affinity with others that are in the same realm, and we will begin to see the possibilities of where God and Christ is taking us next. I don't know where that's going to be, but I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen.